Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. The word of God. And King Herod heard of him, that is the Lord Jesus. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Amen. Theme for the sermon this evening, congregation, is life and death in Herod's dungeon. And we will consider, first of all, John's crime, Herod's choice, and God's control. Life and death in Herod's dungeon. First of all, John's crime. Crime then in quotation marks. Herod's choice and God's control. First of all then, John's crime. And the name that should come to mind at this point is the name of that woman, Herodias. And at this time, as John is in the prison cell, she's had enough. This crude prophet John the Baptist has made their lives miserable. He had dared to call her relationship with King Herod a sin. True, she had been married to Herod's brother, Philip. But she had left Philip for Herod Antipas. That was her decision. Nobody else's business. And it was also Herod's decision. And who did this man, John the Baptist, think that it was his right to say to her husband, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife"? Not lawful? Whose law? What law? Didn't he realize that her husband Herod steered the ship of this region? But worst of all was not that John dared to say what he did say, but that he had an influence on her husband, King Herod. She knew that occasionally her husband called for John the Baptist, or went down to the dungeon to spend a little time with John the Baptist. And then when he came back, she noticed he was under his influence more even than just before, under the influence of John's preaching. And we are told in Mark's Gospel that Herod heard John gladly of all things. Why? Well, John treated him honestly and told them the unadorned truth. And Herod knew John was right in what he told him. Herod's conscience agreed with what John said to him. And his conscience plagued him. And he tried to appease his conscience, not by doing what John told him to do, but at any rate, listening to John. Like I remember in one of the churches where I served, one of the members said to me repeatedly when I came for a visit, "Pastor, you should call sin more sin than I'm hearing. Because that's the only reason I go to church, to hear that sin is sin. Because then I know that when I sin, I shouldn't be doing it. I know I'm doing it, but I just, my conscience needs to bother me." And then I would ask him, "Do you then repent?" "No," he says, "that's a work of God. I can't do that anyway. But my conscience needs to be something like that with King Herod." But that has to stop, Herodias felt. As soon as I can arrange it. Now, from John in the prison cell, let's go just for a moment through the contemporary scene. And some are asking in our country, how dare pro-life demonstrators picket outside the inaugural ceremony, reminding the president-elect and the officials and the whole country about God's law. With posters, "It's not lawful to kill. An unborn child is human life." Don't these people know that the president is the president? At least pretty soon we'll have a different one. And that Washington is Washington. And that the courts of our land are the courts of our land. And on this day, congregation designated by Right to Life, Michigan, and in other states as well, as a day to give special thought to the great sin of abortion which cries out against heaven, we do need the courage to speak up for God's law and against man's life, or man's law. Matthew 5, verse 13. "If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" And John's ministry to Herod and Herodias was terribly inconvenient. From verse 19 in Mark chapter 6, we know that Herodias had a quarrel or a grudge against John. And she wanted him killed. Who wants a reminder from a man like John the Baptist that there is a lawgiver and that there is a judge who sees and knows all things as he says? Herodias could not find rest in her sin with this John the Baptist challenging her and her rights. What she thought were her rights. And Herodias was not the kind of woman to say, "Oh, John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist, let him be. That man is confused. He won't harm us." No. It was making her restless. And she wanted no conscience speaking against her and robbing her of her comfort zone and of her happiness. Congregation, God's truth is always inconvenient when it comes to our sinful desires. What is motivating, do you think, a lot of hate crime legislation in Canada, for instance, and in the UK and in other countries, and that some people are trying to bring into the United States as well? Most of it is to silence the conscience of our nation, to silence Christians to speak out against homosexual lifestyles and abortion and stem cell research and euthanasia. Congregation, is the church today, are you, am I today, still willing to speak up for God's law? Even if it would land you and me in a dungeon of our land, and even if we might not end up in a literal dungeon, although who says that it won't happen? I do know that in Canada and the UK too, there are Christians who are jailed. And perhaps it's happening also in our country, who are jailed because they speak out against homosexual lifestyles and so on. I know there are people in the midst of the congregation who write quite regularly to the senators. And representatives in Congress about the issues of our day. And perhaps you know too that one of the local Christian doctors the other day went to a board of governors in Ann Arbor to speak about these ethical issues of abortion and the like, and to call them to come back to the teaching of the Word of God. He was given to speak for 5 minutes, and anyone can have that permission to speak for 5 minutes. Are there more such modern John the Baptists? Or should I say the church today is on the whole more like Herod and not like John the Baptist? You see, you might say, I am not as bad as Herodias, because I know that's terrible. She was 100% set against John. I am more like Herod. I want to live my life. I can't break with my sins. I really don't want to break with my sins. But I do need to hear these warnings, and my conscience does need to speak against me. Like Herod, you still know that there is the law of God and the Word of God and the people of God, and you know that you are not totally right in what you are doing. And so you think it's good to have John close by, so at least he can address my conscience and I don't lose complete sense of the fact that God will judge me because of my sin. Congregation, you may think that Herod was not as bad as Herodias, but you know, King Herod was in the clutches of Herodias. And the time came, as today it is bound to come, that when we are in the clutches of a person like Herodias, then when Herodias has her opportunity, we take the next step. And that leads us to Herod's choice, and that secondly this evening. The opportunity arrived for Herodias. There was a convenient day. Herod celebrated his birthday, and that was an occasion for a state banquet, as it were, to celebrate his birthday and high officials, military commanders, and some other socially prominent friends of Herod in Galilee had been invited to that party, and there was an abundance of good food and an abundance of alcohol as well. And they were having a great time, it seems. And as these men were having a great time, all of a sudden the door of the banquet hall opens up, and in walks a girl of about 16 years of age, the daughter of Herodias from her first marriage. And let me leave out any details that you can sort of picture what's happening there. But she walked in and she danced to these men there. And they loved it. And don't think that today in 2009 that there is not this kind of stuff happening in our circles, in our city, or even in our homes through modern technology. It comes right into our home, doesn't it? And I say tonight, especially to the young people, but should I not also say to the older people, avoid all evil, even avoid the appearance of evil, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And you know that Satan is trying to get into your and my life, looking for that convenient moment for him to have you take the next step in your life. But we are looking at Herod and Herodias, and now the daughter of Herodias. Her name, we know from Josephus, was Salome. And you see her in this passage of scripture, you see her dancing at this party. And the next thing is you see her holding the head of John the Baptist with the blood dripping on the platter. And this man's life has been lost. And the souls of many people in this banquet hall have been hardened in the process. Let's go back to Herod, because he really was to be center stage here. This was a party for him. And Herod has been drinking. And as he has been drinking, his conscience no longer accuses him as in the past. And he's not restless in these moments. He loves the dancing of his stepdaughter. And he knows that his guests too are wildly pleased and boisterously. He says to her, ask for anything you wish, and I'll give it to you, even to half of my kingdom. Doesn't quite know what he is saying, because as tetrarch, he really wasn't the king over this land. And therefore he did not have to give what he said he could give. But in his half drunkenness, he didn't know what he was saying. You may as well say that every sinner deep down thinks himself to be a king anyway. So this girl can ask her stepfather whatever she wishes. She says, I'm going to talk to mom. And there she goes to Herodias. And the picture you get is that those two had talked before she came in dancing, plotting something. And Salome tells her mother what Herod had said. And Herodias has been planning every detail here, it seems, and is pulling all the wires in order to get rid of this terribly accusing voice of John the Baptist. And she thinks, now I have the moment that I can silence him. And she says to her daughter Salome, go and tell the king that you want as a reward for your dancing to these men nothing other than the head of John the Baptist. And so the girl goes And he tells Herod the king. The amazing thing, congregation, we don't know, of course, the exact age of this girl, but the amazing thing is that a girl of 16 would make such a request. If at age 6, somebody would have said by the time this little girl is 16, she'll ask for somebody to be decapitated. She would have said, oh no, I would never do that. Now you can say, but by nature, and we heard it this morning, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. But parents, you need to realize that when your children are 6 months, 6 years, you have such an influence on your children. By word, by example. What kind of life will your daughter, that maybe today is 6 or 4, be living down the road after your example? And it raises the question, doesn't it? What do your children see in you? What are you busy with? How do you spend your time? What is it that you live for? For your family, for your work, and for all those things of this earthly life. Your children sense religion is something just, oh, mom does that so formally. It's all on the outside. And I know, congregation, that there are godly parents who also have ungodly children, and vice versa. And this can give an incredible anguish in your soul, especially when you begin to blame yourself then. But whoever we are, let us cast off this spirit of Herodias, or of Lot, or of Eli, and pray God that we may live lives that are worthy of example to our children by His grace. And you know, congregation, sin deceives us. And it always costs us. And it always wants to go on and take the next step. The young woman who lives loosely and gets pregnant, and then gets counseled by her boyfriend or by her mother even. You don't want this baby. What a shame that would bring on our family. You'll have to have an abortion. I know that's what I want. But what is that? Other than shedding innocent blood? That's how it goes. Don't we read it in the life of the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans chapter 7 verse 11, sin deceived me and slew me. Sin always wants to see blood. If not physically, then the blood of a soul that gets dragged to hell. Remember that on one of the early pages of the Bible, God warned Cain before he killed his brother Abel. And he said, if you do not well, sin crouches at the door. And sin always crouches to attack congregation and to take more, until one way or another, like a tiger, it wants to see blood. Back to Herod. He feels, though half drunk as it were, exceedingly sorry, the Bible says in verse 26. He had not counted on this. And he doesn't want to kill John the Baptist, but he can break his promise and oath that he made right here in this banquet hall. If he would, he would lose face before all his guests. Herod feels trapped. And Herodias has waited for this very moment. And she knew that moment would come. And she's got him now. Now he has to do it. And she has played it all the way to this point that she would win 100%. Could we talk to King Herod for a moment, as it were, congregation? And could we say to him, but Herod, there is a way of escape now. It's a way of losing face, indeed. It's a way of losing yourself. But there is a way of escape. It is, you need to do what John the Baptist told you to do. Repent. Become small before God and say, God, I have sinned. I've sinned against thy law. I've sinned against grace. I've sinned against light. Wilt thou yet have mercy? Herod, you have to stand up to Herodias and to your own lusts and to your own friends. Now you need to stand up and say, no, you can't have Herod's head. In fact, I'm going to call John the Baptist right in here and let him preach to all of us. But Herod didn't want to do that either. The cost would be too high for him. He would rather lose John than lose his face and his own pride and his desire for power. He gives orders to a soldier to go to the prison cell of John the Baptist. And the executioner obeys. And a moment later he steps into John's cell. He says, John, get up. And John gets up. Kneel down. And John knelt down. And he took his long sword and he cut off his head. And as it were, it fell on the ground. And he picked up the head by the hair and put it on this platter. And he walked back up into the banquet hall and gave it to Salome. And she took it and brought it to her mother. And at that moment, Herodias looks at his head and she thinks something like, that man's mouth will never speak against me anymore. And so John dies, congregation. What a serious thing. But do you know that something else died as well? This voice of John indeed died. That voice that Herod heard gladly. And he went down to hear that voice. That voice died. He could no longer visit with John, whom Jesus called, and you may know those words in John 5 verse 35, a bright and shining light. In the midst of the darkness of Herod's soul. In fact, things were even darker yet, because we get a picture in verse 16 of this chapter that John the Baptist has been killed. That's how it actually starts in verse 16. And Herod hears about this other prophet, Jesus. Who is he? And his head tells him, that's John the Baptist, must be, whom I beheaded. That's John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. Who is that man? Must be John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. What is that? That's Herod's mind being tortured. It's John whom I beheaded. Do you know what that was? That voice in his head, that's John the Baptist whom you beheaded, that was a foretaste of hell, a foretaste of hell. The worm that dieth not. It's John whom I beheaded. The birthday of Herod was the death day. In terms of Herod's spirit. You know, congregation, there is nothing more dangerous than to go by your conscience. That is, if your conscience is led by the word of God. There's nothing more dangerous than to go against that conscience. Especially when that conscience agrees with the law of God or the gospel of God. You see, every time you ignore your conscience, then you are strangling that voice of your conscience, and then you take the next step toward perdition. Till one day you cross the boundary and you end up in that place where the worm dies not. And will ever gnaw at you. You need to think for a moment, congregation, that it was a little later. We don't know how long it was, but a little later. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was about to be crucified. And he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, where are you from? From Galilee? You need to go to Herod. And then a little later, Jesus stands before King Herod Antipas. You can read it in Luke 23, verse 8. Let me read that verse. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words. But do you know what Jesus said to him? Do you know what Jesus said to him? I'll read it to you. But he, that is Jesus, but he answered him, nothing. Think of that. If you live a life of sin and you cling and keep on clinging to that sin, you need to know that you are in the process of hardening your heart. And today is the day of grace, and you need to fall down before God and seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't put that off till tomorrow. It may be too late. This Herodias succeeded in her plot against John the Baptist. But will wickedness now prevail? Will hell reign? Do Herod and Herodias have the final say? Can sin get away with it? Well, let's hear what God's answer is here. And that's our final thought. God's control. You know, these questions that I just raised, they are real questions. The Bible says in Micah chapter 2, for example, there in verse 1, woe to those who work evil. And you and I have a picture that evil always wins and prevails in this world. Many of us have lived through these years where abortion was legalized and the numbers of those that have been killed unborn are staggering numbers. How can that be stopped? You know that Asaph in Psalm 77 was wrestling with the question, has God forgotten to be gracious? But many think today, has God forgotten to be just? Maybe you know that question too. But then you need to go where Asaph went in Psalm 73 and also in Psalm 77. The sanctuary, the house of God, because there God showed him what he was doing. And then in faith, you need to believe that God nonetheless will have his word come true. And there is going to be a day of judgment. And who would you like to be in the day of judgment? When God comes to settle accounts in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given the judgment to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would you like to be on that day? Would you like to be like Herod? Or would you rather be like Herodias? Or would you rather be like John the Baptist? What the world shows is not the whole picture. There will be a day of reckoning. And then the wicked will be punished as they deserve. And the righteous will inherit the earth. Sometimes in this dispensation, there is some reckoning, some retribution. Because wherever the word of God is read and preached and believed, and where a passage like this is preached about Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist, then those names of Herodias and Salome and Herod are mentioned with abhorrence. And the name of John the Baptist is always, is it not, mentioned with honor. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's the word the Bible used, the name of the wicked shall rot. And the memory of John the Baptist has been a blessing for many people. The memory of the way he walked and the way he talked, and of what God gave in John the Baptist. Especially when you see John the Baptist pointing to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when you see John saying, or hear him saying, he must increase and I must decrease, as is happening here in full, is it not? There you have the memory and the message. It's a blessing, an eternal blessing. And there's one more thing that I should bring out, congregation, and it's the heading of my third point, that God's control. God controls the hour of the death of his children. Herodias did not control that. God controlled it. A man like John the Baptist did not die until his work on earth was done. And when he died, his work on earth was done. Indeed, there came a day they put him into the prison cell, and he could no longer preach, and he could no longer point to Jesus there by the Jordan, and he could no longer baptize crowds of people. But in the prison cell, he was not just idling his time away. He was still doing a work that the Lord gave him to do. What was that work? Well, he preached occasionally to Herod. And he said to him, "You have sinned, O king, and you have to repent." Why did he do that? In that way, God was making himself free from the blood of Herod. John had to serve that calling of God. And what other work did John do while he was in the prison cell? Well, remember there he struggled with doubt. Matthew chapter 11, Luke chapter 7. And he sent some disciples to Jesus with the question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And the fact that the Bible records that John was struggling with doubt has been of help to many others throughout the centuries, especially the suffering church, but also other people who come to that point, they don't understand themselves anymore. "I used to believe, as John the Baptist, is he the Messiah?" "Go and ask Jesus," he said to his disciples. And they came back with the answer of Jesus. And now on the birthday of Herod, his work was all done. He had preached, he had baptized, he had warned, he had doubted. Now the work was done. And now he could depart. And how did he depart? Well, you know, we confess in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism that when a Christian dies, death for him is not, what's Lord's Day 16 too? Death is not a punishment for sin, but is a passage. You remember those words? A passage into eternal life. It's a door. And God has each of his children go through a door that he makes. And do you know of what material God made the door for John the Baptist? He made use of Herodias. Her plot and her plan. And that's how his head was sliced off. But at that moment, he went to be with God in heaven. And everlasting joy was upon his head. And mourning and sighing had fled away. No, not everyone has such a death door. Others may be on a deathbed, and there they can hear sometimes already the songs that the saints are singing in heaven. They're still here, but they hear it. But others have gone like John the Baptist. Some people die in an airplane crash. Some Christians have. That was the door. And they were taken up to Christ, his head. Maybe you say, "I don't understand those things." You don't need to. You don't need to. Now just do what John the Baptist did when he was struggling with things. "Go to Jesus for me, will you?" What's his answer? And when the disciples of John heard that Jesus had been beheaded, They buried his body. They asked for permission. And then they went to Jesus and told him all about it. That's the best thing you can do. Go to Jesus, who, when he stood before this Herod, opened not his mouth. He was the Lamb, as John had said, of God. And he stood there before Herod, his shearer. And he was bruised for our iniquities. We love John the Baptist, but he could not be our Savior. He pointed to Jesus, the Lamb on the cross, who conquered death and the grave and made satisfaction for sin, so that you and I need not die, but may live through his death and be raised through his resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, what a vivid picture. What a gospel within these sharp edges. We humbly thank thee for those sharp edges. What a painful angles. What a precious ointment that soothes the pain. And what a glory when John was beheaded, that he was privileged to be in that place where a little later the Savior himself came and is now crowned with glory and honor. And this is the day to preach the gospel and to believe on this Lamb and to stand up for thy cause, for thine is the kingdom forever. As now we leave from here, grant us traveling mercies on slippery roads. Some of us will be traveling many times this week and in the weeks to come for thy cause and kingdom. Safeguard them and bless this gospel cause. And to thee shall be all the glory. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.